Jesus, you are forever the hope in our hearts. We're at a time in our calendar, God, when we're focusing on joy and hope. And oftentimes we get fooled by presents and trees and lights and busyness. It's just so good to be reminded our real joy is Jesus. Our real hope is Jesus. He's the real hope in our hearts. So this morning, God, we pray you would just open our eyes again to see you for who you are, how magnificent you are. Lord, as we're journeying with you, that we would hold so tightly to you. No matter what comes our way, we would display the Jesus that we love to those that are in our lives. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
Yeah, I think so. Wow. Well, good morning. My name is Ian. Good to be with you. We're going through the book of Exodus, as you can see from our display there. I wanted to start this morning just by sharing something that has been on the heart of City Youth. For those of you who are not familiar, that's the youth that that we take care of here. And the leadership team, for about a month now, we have been raising money for to care for homeless teenagers in this neighborhood. Many of you who live in this neighborhood, you probably have no idea that there are 65 beds that are occupied every single night in this neighborhood. Teenagers who cannot be at home for one reason or another. And it's been our heart for the past 4 years to provide them with a good Christmas morning. And so we put these care packages together, and of course there's all kinds of things that homeless teenagers need. So last night we had an assembly party. I guess you could call it that. And this year we decided to go from 65 bags to 125 bags. Every bag cost $25. So we had a lot of money to raise. We started off with a goal here for our kids of $250. That would have meant 10 bags. They raised over $500, which is awesome. Of course, we did not do this by ourselves. There were other youth groups that were together with us. So Spring Garden, their youth group was with us. And Bayview Glen, their youth group was with us. And we had 55 non-churched youth here from Northview Heights Secondary School, which is Bathurst and Finch. They were here last night. They never been in a church. They probably never hung around that many Christians in their life. And yet they were here side by side with us making Christmas cards for homeless teens. Keep going through those slides for me. There was food provided for them. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to thank the people who did this. I want to thank Bob and Kathy and their small group, Andrew and Wendy. I know I'm not going to hit you all, but if you're in that small group, thank you so much. Thank you for Daniel and Kai, for Art, for Shawei, for Chen. Chen single-handedly took on that Christmas card project. 160 cards, way more than we needed. We're done. That's awesome. And I just want to thank the City Youth Leadership Team. This does not happen without you. For Kimmy, for Roland, for Zhangwei, for Lynn, for Kemwell, it's long. For Leo, for David, for Swana, for Leela, for Rachel, for Amanda. I am so thankful that we have people who are not just focused in on themselves, but they can see fit to extend out the love of God. And you might think, well, Ian, where are we going with this? This so fits with this morning's message. Because what those 55 unchurched, non-believing in God people, youth, saw last night and experienced last night was amazing. Their own words testify They are so thankful that we would host, and they were so impressed with how they were served. And I would say this to you. That was an aroma of Christ. That was a fragrance of our God. Did we pray? We did. We prayed to dedicate our time. We prayed for the food, and we had a kind of a parting word for them. Did we do that? Yes. But we were not there hammering them. We were just there serving them and caring for them. And I guarantee you, they walk away with a different perspective this morning about Christians and about church than they had before. So Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the ones who were here last night. I want to thank you for the ones who served and poured out on those youth. I want to just pray for those 55 young people and their teachers who were here, that the impression that is they are left with is, wow. Wow. God is different than I thought. God is different than I've been told. Pray that they would have a seed placed in their hearts, and that one day, God, you would cause that seed to grow and that they would come to know you. Amen. Amen. Let's jump into Exodus. Believe me, that's no different. It's a seamless transition. We are talking this morning about God-made distinctions. God-made distinctions. I want to read to you. We're coming to our final and last plague. We're not actually going to get into it this morning. We're just going to, because it's kind of like Moses is being told how to prepare Pharaoh for this thing. So we're in chapter 11. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, that's totally fine. But we've got one more plague. This is the 10th and final plague. And this is the way that God speaks to Moses. Yahweh said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. So Moses said this. Moses said this. Now he's speaking to Pharaoh. This is what Yahweh says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstone, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before or never will be again. And he continues, but against all the Israelites, whether man or beast, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that Yahweh makes a distinction. So that you may know that Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, leave. That's Moses telling Pharaoh what's going to happen. Your officials are going to come to us and your officials are going to say, please get out of here. We don't want you anymore. Leave. You and all the people who follow you, after that I will leave. And he left Pharaoh's presence in fierce anger. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. That's my beautiful granddaughter giving you... That's her way of saying, go, granddad. This morning we're talking about distinctions. Now, let me just back up for just a second to give you a little perspective again, because it's important for us to know why these plagues are happening in the first place. So in chapter 7, verse 5 and verse 17, we're going to see what the real purpose is. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. This is what Yahweh says. Here is how you will know I am Yahweh. The purpose of these plagues is not to obliterate the Egyptians. It's not to wipe them out. It's not God having this massive power play. You see, I told you that I'm stronger than you. It's not that. It's that they would know him. And we've seen that the reason why we're putting a huge emphasis and stress on not the Lord, not God, but Yahweh, is because Yahweh speaks about, I want to be in relationship with you. God does things in our lives, allows things in our lives so that we could know Him. Ultimately, so we could know Him. So He's revealing who He is to draw people into relationship with Him to be saved by Him. And so here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to be a little verse heavy in the beginning here. Just let you know. We're going to go through. I want to show you the last seven plagues. Last seven plagues. We already saw the first three plagues, and there's a distinctive about those, but there's something very specific that we want to bring out this morning about distinctions. So let's look at the first one. This is the plague of the flies. But on that day, I will give special treatment to the land of Goshen where my people are living. No flies will be there. Now, if you're an Egyptian, would you like that? But it would get your attention, wouldn't it? You would know all these flies are going around you, and you would see in that other land over there, the land of Goshen, where God's people just happen to be. Oh yeah, that's the God who's bringing these flies upon us in the first place. His people don't have flies. And He says, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will take place tomorrow. Look at the one with the livestock. The Lord's hand will bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field, the horses, the donkeys, camels, herds, and flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt so that nothing of all that the Israelites own will die. Next one. This is the boils. Those are those like nasty sores. They just erupt all over your body. So they're all over the Egyptians. Then it says, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians as well as all the Egyptians. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that it wasn't on the Jews, but it doesn't say, it's on all Egypt. They're not Egypt. Next one. Hail. The only place it didn't hail was in the land of Goshen where the Israelites live. Are you picking up a trend here? It's not hard to pick up, right? Next one. Tell your son and grandson how severely I dealt with the Egyptians and performed miraculous signs among them, and you will know that I am Yahweh. Locusts will cover the surface of the land so that no one will be able to see the land. They will eat the remainder left to you that escaped the hail. They will eat every tree you have growing in the fields. And it's interesting here because if you combine these two thoughts together, you realize the hail came upon the Egyptians to wipe everything out. Now the locusts are coming. So if you put those two thoughts together, again, God is saying, no, that's not going on my people. Then we come to this one. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness throughout the land of Egypt for 3 days. Can you imagine that? 3 days of darkness? And you might think, oh, that's not too bad. One person could not see another. Okay, that's really bad. And for 3 days, they did not move from where they were. And look at this. Yet all the Israelites had light where they lived. And then we come back to the firstborn. Chapter 11, verse 7. But against all the Israelites, whether man or beast, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that Yahweh makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God made a distinction. And what we want to tackle this morning is this thought. What about today? What about today? Does God make distinctions like that? And my answer is kind of, well, it's going to take a while for us to get to the answer. The answer is yes and no. And both of them we should be okay with. Yes, God does make distinctions like that. But I want to draw your attention back to why he allowed the plagues in the first place. Can you remember? Why did God allow the plagues in the first place? Why did God allow the distinction in the first place? To know God. To know Yahweh. And not only that, so others would know Yahweh. So it's not just this indiscriminate thing, oh, let me just set up a barrier so that, you know, I'm just going to protect my people. It's not that. It's, no, I want these people to be affected. I want them to know me. And I want also my people to know me. So I want to start off by showing you a verse. And now we're going to come back to that aroma that I spoke about earlier. I'm not making these things up, by the way. Says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 and 15, but thanks be to God who puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God, we are the fragrance of Christ. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, you smell like Christ? Isn't that good?
Not just you smell.
No, it's not just, don't tell them you smell. That's unpleasant. You tell them you smell like Christ. You know what? This is a distinctive. And you know what? You didn't do it. You had absolutely nothing to do with this. You smell like God. You gotta know that, because no matter where you go, no matter who you are with, people know there's just something different about you. So he says, for to God we are the fragrance of Christ. Look at this. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is, to me, this is really, really important. Do those in our life smell it? This is something we need to wrestle with this morning. Am I living a life that is so well-pleasing to him that I smell like him? Recently, I had a conversation with a sister here in the church. And she was talking about a relatively new brother, actually, among us. And he comes from an unbelieving family. And she happened to be with this new brother's sister, you know, his younger sister. They were just chatting together. And as we were talking about him, his sister said, there is a difference with my brother. And she was asked, can you explain that a little bit more? She says, there is a difference with my brother. And she said, well, when did the difference start? She said, the difference started when he turned his life over to Jesus. His younger sister, who is an unbeliever, knows there is a marked, distinct difference in my brother from before he was saved and after he was saved. And you should have the same. When people meet you, people should know this person is different. They may not know it's because of Jesus. They may not know it's because you're in relationship with God, but they're scratching their heads when they've been in contact with you, like, what's different about that person? And they may even talk about it amongst each other. They don't talk to you about it, because that might be a bit weird. Like, what is different about you? And they might, if they get really curious. But most times they're talking to one another like, something different about that guy. There's something really, like, that person doesn't get involved in gossip. That person doesn't seem to respond the same way that we do. We should be living lives like that. And again, this is not something we're manufacturing ourselves. We're not like, okay, I gotta smell. Okay, what do I gotta do to smell like God today? It's not this self-manufacturing thing. If you are a believer, you have it. It's there. Now, we'll talk a bit, a little bit later. How can you make it more? There are ways. There are ways we can do that. So let me ask you this. We're talking about Egypt and we're talking about Exodus and stuff like that. And we're talking about the distinction this morning. So I'm sitting here wondering, does God shield Christians today from trouble? I love that. You know, like we might have this thought that, you know, God just takes his believers, you know, his followers, just bubble wraps them and everything. It's like, oh, no, my poor children will go over there. Stay away from my kid. It's like an angry mom, right? And you don't want to get moms upset. Okay, is that the way God treats us? Let's bring it back to the context of the plagues. Plague 1, 2, 3. Plague 1, 2, 3. Nile turns to blood, frogs are everywhere, and some gnats or lice are everywhere. Just these irritants are everywhere. So, plague 1, 2, 3, who did they go on? Answer is everybody. Plagues 7 through 10, yes, God makes a distinction. So we have to know that God allows certain things to happen in our lives. He does. He's not afraid of letting things happen in your life. He's not just protecting you. For instance, when the recession hits, like are the Christians over here like all smiling because their house value is still up? Or, you know, they're okay because, you know, their job is still secure. Why? Why is your job secure? I'm a Christian. Because that's the way we think, and that's an error. And does illness not come your way? The answer to all these is, yeah, it does. But let me bring it back to this aroma. When the recession hits, when the economic downturn comes your way, and it'll come again. It's just, look, these are cycles. When illness comes your way, when things just don't go your way, how do you respond? Is there the aroma of God coming from you? Or do you just show your frustration, show your anger? Or is there just a calm restfulness with you, knowing your God? There is a difference. And I would say this also. Some troubles are allowed. We've said that because of the first three plagues. And I would say other troubles are allowed to help you and me to know God better. I want to show you some verses also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I was just in these verses a little while ago, and I was struck by them. It's like, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I was thinking, oh, that's so awesome. We have a God of all comfort. Isn't that great? Don't you like that we have a God of all comfort? But and then you start to think, like if you start to unpack it and drill down on the God of all comfort, you know what that means? You're going to go through some discomfort. He's not just, you know, everything's going great. Hey, Bob, everything's going great. Let me just comfort you. What comfort do you need? The reason why he's the God of all comfort is because you are going through some hardship. And look what he says, verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. Now, he's using the word affliction a lot here, but it just boils down to this. How many of you have been afflicted? Hands up. Wow, a few people here have got a good life. Afflicted means trouble. You had illness, you had stress, you've had all kinds of problems in your life. Hands up. Okay, now the question is, why did God allow you to go through them? Two reasons. Number one, that you would take help from the God of all comfort. And secondly, that you would comfort those around you that also are going through affliction. Look at what he says. We're able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You know the comfort you receive from God? It's not just for you. It's not just for you. It's for others. Keep that in mind as you're going through the different things that you're going through. God, thank you that I'm going through this. I don't like it. In fact, I wish you'd take it away. I don't like it, but I do know this. If you do a work inside of me and I see you more in this whole process, I know I'm going to be able to bring comfort to somebody else down the road. Amen? I want to show you a quote from J.I. Packer, which I think is helpful for this morning. This is what all the work of grace aims at, an even deeper knowledge of God. Why would God allow me to go through what he's allowing me to go through so you can have a deeper knowledge of God and an even closer fellowship with him? Grace is God drawing us sinners closer and closer to him. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? And this is the striking thing. Not by shielding us from assault by the world, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from the burdensome and frustrating circumstances, not yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology. How many of you cause yourself all kinds of troubles? The way you think, the way you are, the way your psychology is. Yeah, God is not about saying, oh, no, don't. But look at this. But rather by exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to him more closely. Does God allow things to come into your life? Yes, he does. And he does it for a reason. He does it for a reason. Let me ask you another question. Does God expect, and this is kind of similar to the bubble wrapping thing, you know, does God expect us to be this, you know, isolated person? Oh, you know, I can't go anywhere near the world and I can't go anywhere near my coworkers because they're not believers in Jesus and I need to keep my kids away from all of them and we don't watch TV and we don't watch movies and we don't listen to music and we're kind of peculiar. Is that what we should be thinking by what we're tackling this morning, distinctions? Some people are doing this. Do we have that? Yes, there we go. Some people are doing this. And I'm not criticizing genuine believers who feel that this is the way that they want to do it. But I think we need to ask ourselves the question, is that what God is asking us to do? And I believe the answer to that is no. Let me show you a couple of verses, actually one verse from the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. We should be blameless and innocent children without blemish. And I've highlighted this for a reason. God doesn't want you to be distinct so that you get to, like, with all your Christian buddies, get to go off, you know, in your little holy huddle so nobody can touch you. That's not what he wants at all. Look what he's saying. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You don't just have a smell about you. You have something coming out of you. You got light. And God doesn't say, hey, let me just separate these people over here so they can be a light and they can smell together. That doesn't really sound too good. But anyway. But he says, no, I want you right in the middle of those people that you're working with, you're living with, and that you're surrounded with. Why? Because I want them to know me. Is there something distinct about you? Yes, there is. But it's not just for you. It's for others. So don't think that God is asking you to be some kind of a peculiar person. The reason why we put up the picture of the Amish people, if you could just go back to that, is because God is also not asking us to live a life of following rules and regulations. What God is asking us to do is live a life of relationship with Him. Rules and regulations, no. I was at a home gathering a little while ago, and one sister who's kind of new to our church, she said, you know, when I was in my other country and I was going to church there, it was a little easier. She's comparing her church, her home church in her home country, to this church. She said, it was a whole lot easier. And I said, well, what do you mean? She says, well, there we knew we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do this, we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do this. So if you wanted to know if you were a good Christian, that's all you had to do. Or not to, yeah. And she said, in this church, it's so hard because you say you've got to follow God. Oh, that's challenging. Yeah, you don't have someone here who's checking off. Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do the other? No. We're encouraging you to be in relationship with your God. And let Him work in your heart and help you to know what you should and should not be doing. Amen?
Amen?
I get it. It's harder. It's not just harder for her. It's harder for me too. I'm the kind of person, I'm a firstborn. I'd like to just tell me what to do. We'll get it done. But God is not operating like that. So it's not legalism that is that distinction, and it's not peculiarity. It's something fragrant. And what makes you different? Yeah, it's like, you smell like Jesus. You smell like Him, and you shine. There's something about you that people are attracted to. Let me just give you one last point. Because I think the other thing we have to say is that sometimes God does protect us, and sometimes He doesn't. And we've seen it all this morning. So, got a couple of verses for you. Here's one from Psalm 91:7 and Psalm 23:4. First one says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. How many would like that? Like, yes, I will take that and run with it. Right? God is protecting me. And then look at verse 4 from Psalm 23. We all love Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have any want. He leads me. This and that. Oh, He puts me beside the waters. Look at this one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. So it's not like God is protecting you from those kind of things. But look what He does say. God, You are with me. God is with you. Does God allow you to go through some things? He does. But you got to know this. He is with you. One last example for you. As we were preparing this, we realized, wow, this is similar to the Apostle Paul's experience. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, he's going from city to city, and he's, you know, some cities, they just hate him. Some cities are throwing stones at him. One city, they stoned him so hard, they thought he was dead. They said, good, we killed him. They walk away. The next morning, dusts himself off, gets back up, goes back into the city. That's a pretty interesting life. Well, think about this. Chapter 18, Paul is encouraged by God. Look at this. The Lord said to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. Wow. That's great. Okay. Let me show you chapter 16. The crowd joined in. This is Paul and Silas. Same Paul. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Anybody signing up for that? No. But remember the distinction we're talking about this morning. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And here's your aroma. And here's your aroma. God didn't protect them. God allowed them to go through a physical beating. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Amen?
Amen.
That is absolutely amazing. And the prisoners were listening to them. Well, for those of you who know the rest of the story, just shortly after this, the ground begins to shake. There's a massive earthquake, and all of the prison doors open up, and all of a sudden the jailer, who was told, "You keep them there," he woke up, saw that there was a problem. He takes a sword, and he's just about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all still here." And he runs in, and he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Do you have the aroma of Christ with you? You do. Is it? Sorry. I was trying to get a good picture of aroma, and it's just really hard. Okay. I'm not asking you to smell like coffee, but you have to have aroma. Of course, if you've been to a coffee shop and you've been drinking coffee all day, then you just know what you smell like. But do you have the aroma of Christ with you? If you are a believer, yes, you do. Are you going through difficult things? Yes, you are. And here's what I'll say. The reason why God allows you to go through difficult things is so that aroma can just get pressed out of you. People get close to you, and they say, "Wow, he or she doesn't respond the same way that other people do when they go through these things." The jailer and his household, everybody got saved that day. They could have been there complaining, "God, this is not fair. Don't you know I gave my life to you? I quit my job for you. I gave up everything for you. And now I'm here in this inner prison." They could have been doing that, but rather they chose to sing and they chose to pray so that everybody else could hear them. Well, do you have the aroma of God? Some of you in this room, probably the majority in this room, you can say, "Yes, I do," because you know you're saved. Some of you in this room, you don't have the aroma of God, and the reason you don't have the aroma of God is because you're not in relationship with God. You have not yet given your heart to Jesus. You've not yet personally accepted him as your Savior. So you have your smell. You have your smell, you have your aroma. But I want you to know this morning, that does not have to stay the same. If you're willing, even this morning, to say, "God, I get it now. I get it. I've been pushing back against you because I've heard about you, and I've been justifying why I'm not following you because of all these things that are going on in my life. I've lost my job, and my car got wrecked, or this happened, or and I'm your thought might be, no, I can't believe in a God who would just kind of let those things happen to me." I wonder if you would just put all your excuses aside this morning, and you just say, "God, I'm here to submit to you, surrender to you. And I'd like to receive you as my Lord and as my Savior." Don't skip over that quickly. Don't just brush that aside when I just said it. God wants to get into relationship with you and help you to really be distinct where you are. He wants to change your life from the inside out. And I would encourage you, start that talk right now. Right after this message is done, I'm going to make myself available. If you feel that you would like me to pray with you, help you, I am so happy to do that for you. Let me just turn to the rest of us. Do you have the aroma of God? If you're a Christian, of course, we know the fact is yes. But I wonder if your aroma is somewhat diminished of late. Just a lot of things invading your life, occupying your mind, occupying your heart, and you just realize, wow, the vibrancy you used to have with God, with Jesus, it's just not there like it was before. And you know, repentance is a good thing. Repentance means, God, I'm coming back to you. And you know what? I want to get back to just being really and truly, genuinely in relationship with you on a regular basis, on a day-by-day basis. And I'm not just saying, oh God, I want you here in this building. I want you in every aspect of my life. I guarantee you, you will begin to really smell well, a whole lot better for God. And I would say to you, don't let that pass by you quickly. Because you know what we do as Christians is sometimes we're kind of degree by degree by degree by degree, we're kind of wandering away from God, getting further and further away in our practical relationship with Him. We're not reading, we're not praying, we're not going to a home group, we're not necessarily coming to church every week. And that distinction, that distinction about you is starting to drop. Hope you challenge this morning to say, I don't want that to continue. God wants that to change. Let me just pray and then we're done. Father God, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you're such a God who you do make distinctions. But that distinction is so that others would know you. And that we would know you. So I just want to pray for everybody in this room, whether we know you or not. First of all, if we don't know you, pray this morning that people would surrender their hearts, their lives to you. And pray for those of us who do know you, that our relationship with you would just come to another level. Help us to really be distinct in a good way, in a proper way, at home, at work, whoever we are with, we want to have the aroma and the fragrance of God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Just a reminder, we do have a food drive that is on for produce. So if you're bringing produce, just put it out there. We've been doing so well. Keep that up. And one last thing, we do have a prayer room that is outside of these doors. You go out these doors, and right behind that screen, there is another room called the prayer room. If you have anything you want to be helped to pray with, or someone to pray for you, please go there, and someone will do that. We will see you next week. Thank you.